Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Just sit back, relax, and enjoy the program. Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, February 25th, and it is time for another conversation on the Creed, or a conversation stemming from the Creed, or that brings us back to the Creed. The first article is what we're talking about this week, creation. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We'll talk about that here in a little bit, and we're going to talk about where is God in the midst of disasters? What when things go bad, when things go wrong, where is God? Why do bad things happen? So we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. I hope you can stick around for the conversation. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section and click on that CUW logo. That'll take you to their page and find out all about the programs they have to offer and where Concordia University, Wisconsin is available, including right here in St. Louis, not just in Wisconsin. Joining me in studio today is Reverend Michael Meyer. He is manager of disaster response for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Meyer, good to have you back in studio today.
Yeah, thank you, Andy. It's good to be here.
I know we got to talk a little while back. I guess it was a few months ago. We talked about the trip to the Philippines after the typhoon hit there, and disaster is kind of that's your area of specialization here. You have been given to serve in response to disaster. So I don't think we could have found a better person to talk about when bad things happen. So I see you came with your whole library here of God's word, so that we can understand from God's word what disaster means and where is God in the midst of that disaster. So we're going to get to that here in a little bit. I want to invite our listeners today as well. If you have questions for our guest or as we talk about when bad things happen, you can give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, family@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take your questions today as we're talking about when bad things happen with Reverend Michael Meyer, manager of disaster response for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So the age-old question, Pastor Meyer, why is there evil? Why do bad things happen? And we might have to spend the whole hour answering that. I don't know.
I think you're right.
Why is there evil? Why do bad things happen? Where does it come from? And especially, why do God's people experience evil and disaster and bad things?
You know, that's an excellent question, Andy. You mentioned age old. From the beginning of time, we have this understanding of the Apostles' Creed. As you mentioned, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker mm-hmm. of heaven and earth, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And at that time, these things like hurricanes and tornadoes and typhoons, they didn't happen. Mm-hmm. God created the world good, right? In the Hebrew Bible, in Genesis, we hear that it was tov, that God looks at creation. Yeah, mazel tov. It was good. It was very good that he sees creation and he recognizes the goodness in it as on account of the connection it has with him. But things changed pretty quickly. Things changed not that long after creation. Martin Luther writes that it was only a matter of hours, probably, between the completion of creation while God is resting there on the seventh day, that Adam and Eve are tempted and they fall into sin. And so all of these things that we have are a result of that fall, of the broken world that we live in. And we can spend the entire week discussing the theological implications of that and what it means for us as Christians, why there's suffering, not just in the world in general, but within the church, within Christianity, within the hearts and minds and souls and families of individual Christians.
Mm-hmm. So were there no fall into sin, we wouldn't have all these disasters in the world. What you're saying is God didn't create the world with all of these natural disasters. You know, we talked with Pastor Heron this morning from Washington, Illinois, about the tornadoes that hit there in November. Things like that wouldn't happen had there not been a fall into sin.
That's exactly right. I think we can look at some examples in Scripture that we have that show these natural occurrences that are kind of deadly for us that would not have been that way prior to the fall. So water, for example, was not meant to drown. Fire was, and that's, in fact, we can look at the properties of, or the saving graces of holy baptism in that. There is a drowning in that, but there's a cleansing, there's a washing, there's a rebirth in holy baptism. And so these things that are attached with water that God attaches his word to. And same thing with fire. Fire was not meant to consume things. You can look at the burning bush in the Old Testament that was burning, but was not consumed, right? Because God's presence was there sustaining it.
That's a good example. I want to stop with that one just for a second and pause there. Because I've, when reading that history, when reading God's word and thinking about the burning bush and the fact that it wasn't consumed, that it didn't burn up, it has always baffled me. And what you're saying is because God was there and God didn't design fire to consume things in that way, in a bad way, but rather because God was there in the midst of that, it didn't destroy it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And the same thing with winds or rains or whatnot. These things were not the way we see them now. Is not the way that God intended them to be. So the earth was not meant to shake and produce earthquakes. It was not meant to bury people. It was meant instead to produce the fruit of the ground. It was meant to produce fruit, produce. It was meant to supply food for the sower. But instead, it shakes, it quakes, and then also it's used to bury.
You're describing all those first article things that the earth produces. Let's go back to the first article of the Creed and its explanation. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise him, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. God provides all these things for me out of his goodness, out of his loving kindness. It's nothing that I deserve. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. He provides food. What about those times when someone doesn't have food? Someone who confesses this yet doesn't have food. Where is God in the midst of that? Or am I asking the wrong question?
Well, I think you're asking the right question. There may, however, be a more pertinent question to answer before we answer that question, though. And that's not necessarily where is God right now, but we've talked about sin, we've talked about the fall, and when some people read these things, that God continues to richly and daily provide me, we talk about God's providence, we talk about him defending us against all danger and guards us and protecting us from all evil, and we look at the evil things, we look at the dangers that prowl around us, we look at how lives aren't be supported, and we sometimes want to ask why. That's the ancient theodicy question. Why God? And some people want to look at this and they take God out altogether. Well, then God doesn't care. God isn't here. Or, which is this other side is just as bad, is to blame God for them. To say that he has caused these evils to come about me for a couple of reasons. And one of them, and this is false, by the way. I want to be very clear with this, that God is somehow causing evil in order to condemn a particular sin. in order to exact some type of wrath or vengeance or judgment upon sin. And so we want to be very clear when we talk about these things and say, well, where is God is in these things? We want to first say, well, there are certain things here that are not a result of God's wrath. And because we know that all of God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus on the cross. Mm-hmm. This is what sets Lutherans apart, I think, from every other Christian denomination, that we look at the wrath of God. We look at the justification of that Jesus Christ won for us on the cross was all sufficient. And we could look at Matthew chapter 26 and look at Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, I pray that this, that if it is possible, let this cup of wrath pass from me. And then he goes on and he says, but not my will be done, let thy will be done. And then ultimately he drinks that cup on the cross. So all of God's wrath, full atonement is made. It's God's wrath is completely quenched, completely done with. And so we look and think about things right now. Where is God now? And we can look at the hands of individuals, the body of Christ as God is active in providing for people's needs. And we can talk about this a little bit more later, I think. And it would be worthy to talk about this later.
So what you're saying is when disaster happens, when bad things happen, it's not God's wrath that is being poured out in those situations. God's wrath has already been taken care of on the cross. The wrath for our sin has been taken care of on the cross. So when something bad happens, it's not because a lot of people in that town or in that country are sinning in a specific way, and so God is punishing them for that sin. It's that sin was taken care of on the cross.
That's exactly right. And we have two more examples, very clear examples in Scripture from John chapter 9, verse 2, where the Pharisees come to Jesus and they're with a blind man, and they ask Jesus pointedly, who is it that sinned that made this man blind? Was it this man or was it his parents? Was it his father that sinned that caused this man to be blind? And Jesus responds, he says, well, neither. This man is blind so that the glory of God may be revealed. It wasn't that person's particular sin. It wasn't the sin of his father or his parents, but it was so that God's glory might be revealed through that. And then he heals this man. He spits in the ground and he takes the dust that we just talked about, this water and dust that was not meant to drown or to bury, and he uses these materials, these elements, and he puts them on the guy's eyes, and they fall off as scales, and he's able to see.
From a pastor's perspective, when someone comes to you parents come to you because their child is ill, and they think their child is ill because as a result of their sin, because they have sinned and God is punishing them, what is your comfort? What is the word that you bring to that family?
That's an excellent question and a difficult question for any pastor to address.
I think just what you shared from John, I think chapter 9, was it not?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's not your sin. It's not your child's sin. It's that God may be glorified in this. And then they say, how can God be glorified in my child being ill, whether it be, you know, a temporal or a terminal illness? What do we speak to that?
Well, I think we also have the example of really the entire book of Job in this as well. That Job, a faithful servant of God, is here in the Old Testament. We're given a kind of an example where Satan comes to God and says, look, this person, Job, only believes because you've given him good things, you've blessed him. And God says, no, that's not what created his faith, was not this abundance of good things that he has. And so Satan is permitted the ability to take all those things away from Job. And throughout the entire book, we hear this kind of discussion, this discourse that takes place between Job and his friends. And his friends try to accuse him of of that exact same thing, that why aren't you denying God right now because he's taken all these things from you? They're supporting that point. And Job from the beginning says, look, this isn't why I have faith in God, why I believe in God. It's not because of these temporal blessings that he's given to me. But by the end of this discourse, he kind of goes back on his words. He seeks to justify himself. And there's a gentleman that comes in by the name of Elihu, and he comes in to Job and he says, this is really kind of really neat. He says that God delivers the afflicted through affliction, and that he opens the ears of individuals to hear by adversity. So in other words, God redeems in the midst of disaster and in spite of disaster, and even through suffering and disaster, God is there working redemption. And so we can look at this family who is suffering, this mother and child, who ask these questions. Why and how could this have happened? Was it my fault? Was it something I did? Was it something my spouse did or my grandparents did? Well, what did we do wrong? Well, the answer is, you didn't do anything wrong to cause that. Satan has caused all of these types of evils. And yes, we've succumbed to so many of them, mm-hmm. and given in to so many of them. But in the midst of this, in the midst of this suffering, what Satan intends for evil, God will work about his goodness. And that's the calling of faith ultimately for this young child and the mother, mm-hmm. or the father, whoever it is that is struggling with this.
I go back to a question that came up in my parish, a mom of some of our catechumens said, you know, when we're watching TV and we see the spots for the commercials for, you know, an organization to help children who are starving in another part of the world, and to think that there are children that don't have food in parts of the world, even right here in the United States, there are people that don't always have, you know, three meals, four meals, or whatever it is that we eat in a day, not enough to have, you know, even a full meal every day. Yet we confess in the creed that he provides these things. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. How do we confess that when we see that person, you know, those people are going without food? I'm going back to my question I asked earlier. And I think what you just said about, you know, the suffering and the illness of this family, I think it speaks to this as well.
Yeah, and likewise, I don't think we can say that the absence of these things means that God is somehow not there, mm-hmm. and not active and working. In fact, the absence of them points us all the more to those times when God does physically provide these things for those families.
And can that be prompting then of the Holy Spirit for us to be servants, to be hands of mercy in those situations?
Absolutely. That we are called as the body of Christ to reach out in hands of mercy. We talk about God providing for mm-hmm. his people. Well, even from the beginning, God worked through what we call means or tools, mm-hmm. instruments. He worked through the speaking of the word when he creates the heavens and the earth. He didn't just think about it and the earth and the heavens were created and the waters were teeming with life. He actually opens his mouth and he speaks. Likewise, he works through means in delivering his Old Testament saints, right? He sends a person, Moses, to get the people of Israel out of Egypt. He doesn't just go to Pharaoh himself and say, let my people go. Not but he again, says, yeah. Moses, you go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And his will is brought about through that. Likewise, today we can look at these things. God still works through means. He works through means in the creation of faith, mm-hmm. Through the working of baptism, of the Lord's Supper, the preaching of his word. He does these through fallen instruments, pastors, sinful beings, sinful men. But he works through them. He works through means. So we can go out and extend this outside of the church as well. God works through means to provide even us with farmers, with grocery stores, with truck drivers who are able to take the food from one place to another, with day laborers who help to harvest it through the jobs of parents who are able to provide then for their children. And likewise, when we have excess, we are able to then share that with others who are in lack.
He works through, what I hear you saying is he works through external means to provide not only for our bodies and for all these first article things, but also to provide faith.
Mm-hmm.
He works through external means. We have an email from Jan. I think Job 37 verse 13 suggests three reasons for suffering. Whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. See also Isaiah 57 verses 1 through 2. In Genesis, God cursed the universe because of our sins. So in Romans 1, we see the confirmation, evidence, and consequence. In light of Lazarus and the rich man, can you discuss how earthly circumstances are not indicative of faith or righteousness? When God causes something to happen, is that his alien will? We'll get to another question here in just a little bit. So let's go back. In light of Lazarus and the rich man, can you discuss how earthly circumstances are not indicative of faith and righteousness?
Yeah, and I think Jane mentioned something about kind of like the alien will or the alien work of God, that which is not proper to him. And I think that's an accurate way to discuss it, that this is not something that is what we would typically consider the proper will and work of God. But there is an alien work that he uses to accomplish his desire. And so we look at Lazarus, this faithful person, and Jesus weeps over his death, right? That's where we get the shortest verse in the Bible, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wept. It was over the death of Lazarus, of his dear friend, and who was dead for, I think it was a full 3 days. And Jesus goes to Mary and Martha and calls out Lazarus from the grave, not because he was faithful, but as a kind of a picture of the resurrection, that there may be suffering, there may be other things. And what may be even a better example may be Paul and his thorn in the flesh, that Paul, who we undoubtedly and unreservedly put him in the faithful believers Christianity section, especially after his conversion, but all of these writings have to happen after this. And especially when he's talking about this thorn in his flesh and he pleads with the Lord 3 times, can this be removed from me? This is annoying, and we don't know what that is, but it's a particular, individualized type of suffering that was designed specifically for Paul. And I say designed specifically for Paul because I think it's safe to assume that God was the one who did that and provided that for Paul, knowing what it was that he was capable of enduring. And he leaves him with it in order that well, then he says, "My grace is sufficient." He doesn't say, "And you're going to live happily ever after in your life here on earth. You're going to have suffering in your life here on earth." That's what we call the theology of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus tells his disciples, "No servant is above his master." That says, "What I suffer, what I go through the cross, you will likewise do similar. You will go through suffering, and in fact, some of that suffering is because you are faithful." Now that's a suffering on the account of the cross, which is a little bit different than
bearing the cross,
than the suffering that I think we're talking about today.
Mm-hmm. We're talking about when bad things happen. We're talking with Reverend Michael Meyer. He's manager of disaster response for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I know we've got a couple more questions in the wings. We've got another question from Jan, and we'll get to Larry here in just a little bit. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll get to those questions. Stick around, listeners, for more Faith and Family right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's the most arrogant display of hypocrisy I've seen in nearly four decades of pro-life work. First, Planned Parenthood is the nation's most aggressive lobbyist on state and federal levels to impose abortion on demand throughout pregnancy for any reason. They're also the largest chain of abortion mills in America. So I was appalled to see Planned Parenthood sell baby onesie garments in their online store. Now imagine this. Each onesie is emblazoned with their newest message, care no matter what. Of all the pregnant women who go into Planned Parenthood, it kills a tragic 92% of their babies. Further, the way these babies are killed is brutal and inhumane. And they have the gall to say care no matter what. The onesies should say kill no matter what.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
I'm Missouri State Treasurer Clint Zweifel. My office has more than 100 unclaimed military medals we'd like to return to the Missouri veterans who have earned them. For a complete list of medals and to see if you have any unclaimed property, visit showmemoney.com. Help us honor our veterans for their sacrifices and help them preserve their family legacies. Go to showmemoney.com.
This message brought to you by the Unclaimed Property Division of Missouri State Treasurer Clint Zweifel.
I am writing this letter because I think you do not understand your own Lutheran doctrine of how God views good works. That was from a listener to Law and Gospel, which we will respond to on the next broadcast. And because it's an open mic Friday, you may also phone in with criticisms or comments.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Have you ever thought about becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Facing a firestorm of protests, the Christian relief agency World Vision has reversed a two-day-old policy change that would have allowed it to hire Christians in same-sex marriages.
The policy change we had made was a mistake.
World Vision President Rich Stern says the charity is restoring its policy requiring celibacy outside of marriage and faithfulness within the Bible covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. The agency had announced Monday that its board had prayed for years about whether to hire Christians in same-sex marriages as churches took different stands on gay relationships. The board said it had decided to defer to the authority of local churches on the issue. But the decision drew condemnation from the Reverend Franklin Graham, from leaders of the Assemblies of God and Southern Baptist Convention, and from donors who said they would no longer sponsor children through World Vision.
A number of our child sponsors have canceled.
Stern says World Vision's leaders were brokenhearted over the pain their decision had caused and humbly asked for forgiveness. I'm Steve Coleman.
Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, February 25th, and we are discussing the first article about creation, the first article of the Creed about creation. We're talking with Reverend Michael Meyer, Manager of Disaster Response for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We've been talking about when bad things happen and getting to some listener questions. We answered the first part of Jan's question before the break. The second part, in 1 Peter 4, we are enjoined to suffer for Christ and not as a consequence of our sin. So does this suggest acknowledgement, Pastor Meyer?
Well, I think certainly there's an acknowledgement here that we can be certain of from God, that He knows about our sufferings. He knows the different things that are before us, the things that we struggle with. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we have in particular the suffering of a Christian. And we alluded to that a little bit right before the break, the suffering of a Christian. In other words, the suffering a person endures on behalf of confessing Christ. And so 1 Peter chapter 4 goes through some other aspects that says, look, if anyone suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler, Peter would say, well, then those are consequences, yes, of particular sins, because don't be surprised that if you murder someone, you're going to end up in jail, mm-hmm. and you're going to be suffering in jail. But he says, there don't also be surprised if as a Christian, we suffer on account of our confession. So let me look at this. I've got it in front of me. It says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So some suffering as a Christian, God uses as a refinement process for Christians in our confession. That strengthens us mm-hmm. in that confession, that strengthens us in the Christian faith. Now, not all suffering, I think, falls necessarily into that category, but we can look at all of these things, all types of sufferings, as things that God intends to use for good, that God does, in fact, intend to make good out of them. And we could also look at Joseph and his brothers who sold him into slavery. What they intended for evil, this suffering that went about, ended up being really a miraculous thing for the people of Israel, as Joseph was brought out of brought into Egypt, ends up becoming Pharaoh's second-hand man, mm-hmm. and then there's a famine in Israel. All of his brothers, I say Israel, wasn't called Israel at that mm-hmm. time, but his brothers come and they travel to Egypt looking for food, and all of a sudden, his brother here is the second man in charge and able to provide for his family now that God has taken that ill, what they meant for ill, he uses it for good.
He shows mercy. He doesn't say, you sold me to a bunch of hairy Ishmaelites. I had to reference the musical, sorry. And but instead, he shows mercy. You know, God provided for him, and because God provided for him, he can provide. He can be that hand of mercy to provide for others, for his brothers.
Amen.
Let's go to the phones. Let's go to Larry in St. Louis. Good morning, Larry. Thanks so much for waiting. What's your question this morning?
I have a couple comments and a question. Is it Pastor Myers?
Yeah. Yes, Larry.
I dug an old sermon out, and it's called by a Lutheran pastor called Without Excuse. And he makes a reference here. He says in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20, if you have a Bible available there, Romans 1, 19 and 20. Mm-hmm. He says verses 19 and 20 of the first chapter of Romans is usually understood to be referring to natural theology. I disagree with that interpretation. I believe that Paul is referring here to God's wrath being revealed from heaven in universal acts of judgment. So you were talking earlier about wrath and judgment. To me, they're synonymous. Would you agree?
I think so for the time being.
are wrath and judgment the same? Is that the question, Larry?
They're synonymous, which leads me to my further point. What I believe the pastor is saying is when God hates sin, he hates evil, he died on the cross for it. But if you look back through history, there's times when God has used acts of judgment. You got Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood. You look at the condition of India right now. Why would God not bless a nation like India that believes that rats, you're reincarnated into a rat? They have famine because they worship cows. They won't eat cows, which for nourishment. You have 150 years ago in Germany, the historical critical method of interpreting the Bible transpired. The churches in Germany are now empty. So how do you distinguish, and it's a tough call, when God is actually using his wrath or his judgment against countries or nations, because the evidence is there for that?
Great question. Thanks so much for your question, Larry.
All right, I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, Larry. How do we know that How do we know that? We see with, he used the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God destroyed them. Is there something that has changed that makes that different today?
Yeah, there is something that's changed since that particular day, and that is the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we look back and we look at Sodom and Gomorrah. We can look at the flood, even, mm-hmm. which is similar, where God is displeased with the actions of humanity, and he sends a flood, and he saves through that water 8 souls, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. So 8 souls are saved in this water. And Titus, or Peter rather, actually refers to this later when he says, and through the flood, 8 souls were saved. Mm-hmm. Baptism now corresponds to this. But the case is that what was Paul, the gentleman caller, Larry mm-hmm. that Larry brought up, all occurred in the Old Testament before this wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross in time. So we have this act of Jesus that's pouring out of that wrath. And the same thing we have in the Old Testament, the wrath of that is poured out onto false prophets, when the mm-hmm. prophets of Baal are just, the earth opens up and swallows them whole. You know, sometimes I, as a pastor, I kind of wish that would still happen occasionally, where God would open up the earth and false prophets would just kind of fall in and be consumed, and God would say, now listen to this other guy, because he's preaching my word correctly.
Now beware, you know, one Sunday, you're not on your A game, and the ground opens up and swallows you there. Be careful what you hope for.
I think there's also a word of admonishment and encouragement for our pastors there to always be careful with mm-hmm. with our sermon preparation, to be ever certain that what we are saying and presenting and proclaiming to our people in the pews is as accurate as we can be certain of.
Absolutely. That we want to make sure that the message is clear, that the message is true. During the break, we were talking a little bit about this prosperity gospel, if you will. And what does that speak to this topic today, as we're talking about the first article and how God provides for all our needs, and when bad things happen, what does that mean? When we look at it from that worldview, that the prosperity gospel, or name it and claim it, what does that worldview say about disaster and bad things happening?
Well, that worldview says that bad things happen because of a lack of faith, mm-hmm. because those individuals were not good to begin with. So in other words, the prosperity gospel says, well, the more you believe in God, the more faith you have in Jesus Christ, the more he's going to bless you with worldly goods. And worldly, there's a number of preachers out in the world, big name preachers that hold to this. Mm-hmm. Now, the problem is that is not found in the scriptures. The scriptures teach us, and including the creed as we learn it here, that God provides for all creatures without any merit or worthiness in me, which is really an act of grace and mercy on his part, that he has provided even me, a poor, miserable sinner, with all that I need in this body and life, mm-hmm. just like he provides the for unbelievers. We could look at the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, what does this mean? Mm-hmm. Well, God gives daily bread to everyone, even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that he would lead us to realize this as Christians, that where this daily bread in fact comes from is our Lord. And so we can have the acknowledgement that these things come from God, but they are not a result of our faithfulness. They're not a result of how faithful we are or how faithless we are. We could also look at the Tower of Siloam, and I think we talked about this too for a few seconds over the break, where this tower that Jesus is mm-hmm. asked about, again by some Pharisees, I believe, and they say, well, this Tower of Siloam that fell and it destroyed, it crushed 300 souls, or Pontius, he mixed the blood of these believers with I can't remember the place right now, but he mixed the blood with that of the Gentiles, and this, which is a, a terrible, mm-hmm. Terrible thing to happen when you're dealing with the law, right? There's all types of uncleanliness. There's all types of other issues that are brought about by this, and their question to Jesus is, why did these things happen? Was it because they were less faithful than other people? And Jesus turns the question. It says, no, it wasn't a lack of faith. It wasn't the fact that they believed more or less than you do. And so the question needs to be, why didn't these things happen to you? So the mercy of God is shown in that these things aren't happening all the time, everywhere, at every place. Mm-hmm. And so the mercy is that there is a limit on these things. There is a limit to their number, a limit to their scope, a limit to their fatalities, a limit to the hunger. That there is a limit. Just like God put a limit on the number of our days as an act of mercy, right?
Everything is finite.
Yeah, that those things are finite, except the eternity that He has prepared for us beforehand. In His Son Jesus Christ, who has gone to His Father to prepare a place for us in His house, where there's plenty of room, plenty of food, this great marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom, which shall have no end. That this then is what is limitless for those who believe in Him.
Now, we've done a fine job of theologizing, and you are a brave soul. You took on the tough questions today, to come on and answer these questions. Why do bad things happen, and where is God in the midst of disaster? Now, I know you're a dad, too. You're not just a pastor or a manager of disaster response. You're a dad, too. How do you... The answers we've given today certainly are... for me, as someone who talks about theology a lot, it makes sense to me. I'm starting to wrap my mind around it. When you're little, and I've met your kids, they're sweet.
Thank you.
When your little ones say, see something maybe on TV, or see something when they're going down the street, driving down the street, and they see someone homeless on the side of the road, begging for food. Daddy, why does that man look sick? Or why is that man there? Why see starving people on TV, or see on the news about war and people being killed in another part of the world? How do we talk about disaster with children? How do we talk about disaster with really little ones? How do we talk about disaster with middle school age and teens? How do we approach this topic when it comes to, how do you talk about it with your children when those questions come up? Or should I call your wife and ask her?
Yeah, you should probably ask her. She'd have a better answer. Because my children are so young, they're 4 and 2, mm-hmm. because they're so young, when questions like that come up, or opportunities where they say, why is this happening? Why did that happen over there? What's going on? The way we normally do it is we turn things around and say, well, why don't we talk about how we can help? Mm-hmm. Why don't we talk about the things that we can do? And so something simple that we participated in over the Christmas season was Toys for Tots. I know that's not a particularly Lutheran
sure.
enterprise, but it's a well-meaning, it's a salutary uh-huh. thing to do, the providing of Christmas toys for other children who don't have any. So we talked about that with our children, about how some children don't have each of these blessings. And you know what? There are things that we can, in fact, do to help alleviate some of that temporal need that is there. And so we can do the same thing between that and the homeless man on the street. Say, look, there are some times where we can't answer the question, well, why exactly did this happen? Well, I don't really know the answers to all of these questions. Mm-hmm. And so there's a certain point where we say, well, you know what? We'll leave the why in God's hands, but let's talk about and see if there's a way that we can help as a family, that we can reach out and lift up this person. And can we do it here? Can we do it across the world in the Philippines or in Colorado or in Illinois after the tornadoes? How can we help and be the hands of Christ? And how can we, in those hands of Christ, How can we use that opportunity to actually speak the words of Christ so that they go together, so that body and soul mm-hmm. are both taken care of in this terrible, terrible circumstance?
When a disaster happens and you have to pack up and, you know, board a plane and leave, what do you tell your kids?
Well, I sit down with my four-year-old and I tell him that daddy has to go away for a little bit. He's going to go and he's going to be able to help the church in this other place mm-hmm. As they minister to the needs that are in their community. But then I also give him some tasks to do, right? That help keep your sister safe. Mm-hmm. Right, because my son's the oldest, we're really trying to foster in him an understanding of protection for his little sister, rather than beating up on her. Right, so an understanding of protection, but then also to have him, even as young as he is at four, to maybe take care of some of the things that he normally sees dad doing, mm-hmm. so that we can kind of nurture him and shape him as he grows, so that when he is a little bit older, we can start having those conversations, the theological conversations that older children might be able to mm-hmm. to understand and grasp. And I think older children really, we ought to be treating them like adults.
Sure.
In many cases, that they really do understand far more than we think they do, and so we can use that as an opportunity mm-hmm. to just sit down and talk with them, to see what it is that they're feeling when they see these things. What goes through their minds if they see these things on why somebody else is suffering, why they have enough. And maybe they think they don't have enough. And that's another conversation that can be had at that point. But I think just sitting down and starting that conversation and seeing where it goes from there, I think is really kind of the fun part.
I agree that treating our preteens and teens like adults in many of those conversations, they can comprehend a lot more than we give them credit for, and mm-hmm. they can handle them a lot more if we treat them like adults, then they'll respond much like adults. Growing, you know, maturing adults, you know, yeah. aspiring adults.
Not quite full understanding, right. But we can bring them up into a full understanding mm-hmm. as they're able.
Because with all the things that we see in the news and hear in the news and in movies and things that go on in the world around us, we live in a global society, so they're well aware of things that are going on around them, around the globe. And therefore, it's important for us to have those conversations with them. If they're seeing it just like adults, then they need to have conversations about it just like adults would as well. Mm-hmm. I agree. Well, I know we've got a few minutes left. I want to just take a few minutes to get an update on what's going on with disaster response with the projects you mentioned, Colorado and Illinois and and the Philippines as well. How are things going? I know that it's a long process in responding to those disasters and help. You know, we initially go in and try to provide support for those places. What's the status in those locations?
Well, let's start on the east side and we'll work our way west.
Okay.
Although we're going to cross the international date line at some point and technically
skip
the
day.
Philippines are east of here, but we'll go west in that direction anyway. So let's start in Illinois. The things that are going on there, they're still responding to the families that are in debris removal. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of the families are well past the debris removal and they're working with their insurance companies to rebuild their homes, mm-hmm. but some of them are still in their debris removal phase. And so the church there, I think you had a conversation with Pastor Heron this morning mm-hmm. during his time, but the church is still providing dumpsters. And mm-hmm. it's amazing how thankful families are just to have big dumpsters brought in so that they can have some place to put the debris after they've gone through and they've picked up their what they consider their family heirlooms. They're mm-hmm. picking up their photo albums and whatnot. And in Colorado, this is a different disaster because it's flooding. It's not tornadoes. And so things work a lot slower. They're going to be in the debris removal process probably for another 6 months hmm. Through the full, what will end up having been a full year for them because it happened in September of this last year. And so they're in the debris removal process, and I think this summer they'll be starting to make a move towards hosting and making a call for some volunteers for that kind of debris removal and cleanup. And so keep your ears open and your eyes on the LCMS Disaster Facebook page and our webpage to receive updates on both of those places. And finally, in the Philippines, we have really some wonderful opportunities that are there. Our department was just back there a few weeks ago in January for a second trip, and we were able to sit down and talk with the church leaders there a little bit more about what it is that they see the church doing over the next several months. They've given out food to hundreds of thousands of individuals, the hands of Christ. And in each time, they're proclaiming this love of God that has propelled them to do these things. And so they're proclaiming this. They're handing out the food. They're cutting up lumber from the old coconut trees. We were on here last time. All these coconut trees were down. They were destroyed. They're not producing fruit. Well, what do we do with this? Well, let's get a chainsaw and let's cut them up into lumber, into 2x4s and 2x6s. Let's get a table saw so that we can produce lumber, and then this lumber can be used to rebuild homes. Mm-hmm. And so they're doing that right now, and they've started a Cash for Work program to help their members find work since the coconut trees are not working. Well, let's put them to work in rebuilding homes. So there's two birds with one stone. They're working, they're getting that sense of accomplishment from their own hands while they're also helping their neighbors in rebuilding their homes or even the church building that's being rebuilt. So all of these things are really, really, really wonderful. We're also looking at a livelihood program that they're going through the members, the families of the churches there on the island of Leyte. And they're determining what are your needs for livelihood and how can we or can we partner with you to help give you some sense of livelihood so that you can take care of you, yourself, your family, not just today or tomorrow, but next week, next year. What's that going to look like and how can we help?
With about 2 minutes left, what are the good things that come out of disaster? You know, you deal with disasters all the time. That's your job. That's what you're given to do. What's the good that comes out of disaster?
I think the good is very clear, and that these wonderful opportunities that the local church has to proclaim Christ, to proclaim His mercy and love for those individuals, that He has sent His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life, that the typhoon came and destroyed entire villages, entire cities, and washed people out, that the floods came down and destroyed the forest and the homes, flooded your basements, the tornadoes came and just took everything off of the slabs and left nothing behind. But there is something here that those things could not take away. And that is the forgiveness, the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And so to see these opportunities, to hear these pastors and these church members speak of how community members didn't want anything to do with church, but now they're asking questions. Mm-hmm. And not just why did this happen questions, but tell me more about this Jesus, this forgiveness that can't be taken away, that lasts forever. Tell me about that. Tell my children about this. What prevents them from being baptized? There's water here, just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch as they're going along the road and they pass by water, and the eunuch says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip goes down and baptizes him. And so there's baptisms taking place. There's this proclamation, the planting of the seed, the watering of it, and then the Holy Spirit creates the growth.
Thanks be to God for that. We've been talking with Reverend Michael Meyer. He's manager of disaster response for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Meyer, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Thanks for having me.
God's blessings to you and all the work that you do and those who partner with you to bring God's mercy and witness to those in need.
Thank you.
Coming up next, Moments of Assurance right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program.
Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.